Well, good evening and welcome. My name is Pastor Barry Lang, and I hail from the other side of Main Street at First Reformed Church, where I have been for 2 years and just a few months. We've come to really enjoy the people of Waupun as we've built more relationships with more and more people, and we really like living in this area. There's a lot to do, even if you don't think there's anything to do here. There's a lot to do. If you've ever driven by the parsonage over there, you'll see there's a sailboat sitting out there. So we can be over Green Lake in 25 minutes. Takes me an hour to set the boat up once I get there, but you can sail. I ride a lot of bicycle, so you guys don't have any gravel roads. You can just keep riding. It's great. Same thing with motorcycle. I enjoy riding motorcycle too, and a lot to do there. I've got more hobbies than I've got time. But it's been great being in this community, and it's an honor to be able to come and lead worship here again. So, let's start with some scripture. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord, and may the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Now, I see here, I know I asked last time, but I don't remember, God's greeting. What's God's greeting? That was it. I thought that was my call to worship. I could do another one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I teach you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. And how's it going? When you sit at home, and when you lie down, when you walk along the road, and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your city gates. And now for some opening songs.
Thank you. song, we'll sing I Believe on a Hill Called Mount Calvary. We'll sing all three verses, and please stand.
Gracious Father, we come to you this Sunday evening, full of praise for what you have done, are doing, and continue to do in our lives. We praise you for the change of season, that spring is here, that the days are warmer, the sun is getting brighter every day, the days are longer, and life all around us is slowly coming back. We ask for special prayers tonight for Janet. Continue to give her the strength that she needs. You know, the treatments for cancer aren't working as we were hoping and praying for. We are grateful that her pain is manageable, that she can tolerate it, that she is able to still stay at home and to be able to still spend some time with family. We ask you that you be with Carly and Tyler. Lord, may your pregnancy go on without problems. The prayer stands this week. We're an awesome answer to prayers. May she continue to have clean scans and to remain healthy. We also are thankful that Travis's treatments have been a huge success as well, that the doctors have moved him into remission. We pray that the bone marrow transplant that is hopefully the next step may come without any further delays or that a match may be organized. We're grateful that Tabby continues to improve too every day, that the stimulator is working, and as her body heals each and every day, that she is able to do more and more without the pain that has been bothering her for the past several years. Lord, also be with Margaret. May there be a solution to the pain in her legs, that she can receive healing, that she can improve as well. Lord, thank you for this group of believers that can come together to praise you again tonight, to care for each other, to reach out to our community. Thank you for this time. You have provided our church with Pastor Harv and Kathy. We ask that you provide them with safe travels so they can enjoy some time away with some family. We ask that our future be led by you, that the course that our church is on is set by you. Continue to be with our leadership and our body as a whole. Lord, please be with Pastor Barry in his ministry at First Reformed. May they view your hand on their church as well. Lord, please be with the Kathy Harmson family as they're mourning a loss of a loved one. Lord, may they feel your presence. May they have a comfort knowing that she's in a better place. Lord, also please be with the Linda Alsma family. Lord, help them to be supportive. Help that her heart, now that it's back in rhythm, help it to stay that way. That this might not be something that prolongs, that this is a solution to that problem, and that she can get back to health soon. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
It was a beautiful day outside. Imagine 72 degrees. It was perfect out. There was no wind or anything like that. Sun was out, maybe a few cumulus clouds. We walked up a dusty path, and off to our left over here was a bunch of old foundational stones and those kinds of things. And we're walking uphill. We make our way up to where the ground was level. And then from there was a ramp going up and another level up above it. And behind it was a bunch of, it wasn't a mountain, but cliffs and those kinds of things. We stopped over by a bush on this side over here. And the missionary that I was with, he read these words. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So, we're standing in the midst of Caesarea Philippi. And it's a beautiful day, like I said, and some stone things up on the second level that we're looking at. And there's a like I said, there's some cliffs back there that some of it looked like it was carved out of the stone. We weren't sure exactly what we were looking at, but we knew that we were in a spot that Jesus was at with his disciples. It's at that place where Jesus starts to get real with his people. And he lets them know that things are going to get messy. A lot of times Jesus talked in parables, but here, in this place, Jesus did not talk in parables. The scripture tells us that he spoke plainly. So let us pray, and then we're going to look at verses 31 to 38 of Mark chapter 8. So if you'd like to grab a pew Bible, you're welcome to do that. Mark chapter 8, we'll look at 31 to 38. I don't know if it makes it up on the screen also. Hey, look at that. All right, shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you that everything we need to know about salvation in your son Jesus is found within the pages of this awesome and holy book. Lord, continue to build us up in faith by your Spirit. May we grow in faith tonight, even if it be so incremental we can't tell. But Lord, we know you're working. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." This is the word of the Lord. While standing there in Caesarea Philippi, by the way, that's on the northern edge of Israel. I think it's about 50 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It would be on the outskirts of Israel. Standing there in Caesarea Philippi, he tells them that he will suffer, that he will be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. They're not going to approve of his teaching. They're not going to like where he's going. And he goes so far as to say that he must be killed and that after 3 days he would rise again. Hearing these things, Peter rebukes him, or at least begins to rebuke him. Kind of ridiculous to think about somebody trying to rebuke Jesus. We know that he's the Son of God. They've already declared that he's the Christ or the Messiah. But Peter has a different idea about how things are supposed to go. If this is God incarnate, if this is God living in their midst or Emmanuel, well, he's got a pretty good idea about how God should interact in this world or how God should do things. God is sovereign and powerful. God is all-knowing everywhere. And this whole idea of rejection and suffering and being killed just doesn't fit into Peter's ideas. I'm sure Peter remembers all the wonderful and great things that God had done in the past for Israel and for his people. Surely he remembers how he sent Moses to Pharaoh. And yeah, there are all of the plagues and all of those kinds of things. This is a God with power. And then when Pharaoh would not let the people go, God sent the Passover, where the angel of death passed over all of the Israeli homes because of the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, but killed all of the firstborn of Egypt. Surely he remembers how God is so powerful. And then for Moses to lead all of the people out of Egypt and across the Red Sea on dry land, and then for that sea to go back in and envelop all of Pharaoh's chariots. This is a God with power, and I'm sure he's also remembering Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Or how about Daniel and being rescued from the fiery furnace? Or one of my favorites is the story of Elijah, when Elijah is on Mount Carmel and he goes up against the prophets of Baal. And they have a kind of a deal that they make. It's my God against your God. And Elijah tells them, you know what, try calling down Baal to bring fire onto a sacrifice on the top of Mount Carmel. So they do that. They try. They end up cutting themselves with swords, bloodletting, trying to get Baal to come down with fire from heaven. And all the while, Elijah is there mocking the prophets of Baal, saying, "Where's Baal? Did he step out? Did he have to relieve himself? Where is he?" Then he makes his own sacrifice, and he dumps a bunch of water on the sacrifice over and over again, filling up a trough around it, and he calls down fire from heaven, from our God, from our mighty God, and everything is burned up. It was so hot and such a strong fire. I'm sure Peter is remembering all of these things that have happened in the history of Israel. And if this is Emmanuel, God among us, there is no way things are going to go this way. There is no way that there's going to be suffering and rejection and killing. It just doesn't make sense. Peter had his own picture of how God was supposed to operate in his life. How about you? How is God supposed to operate in your life? It's tough in our society because there's an idea that gets a lot of traction. I don't know if you watch any half an hour television shows or not, but there's a show that's been on for a couple of years called The Good Place. And it's about this idea that if you're good, nice, and fair in life, you're going to earn enough points to get into heaven. It's a popular idea. But it's a God of our own making. Because that's not the God that we have in God's holy word. Or what about a God that lets us pursue at all costs personal happiness? Is that the kind of God that we follow? One that all he really wants for us, or all that he has in store for us, is happiness, and that be our main thrust in life, is to do what makes us happy? Again, it's a popular idea, but it's not the truth. Or how about a God that's not too demanding? of you and your life. A God that shows up from time to time only if you need him, but otherwise can leave the good book on the shelf and not worry about it because life is great. Again, this is a man-made idea of God. And I think that that same idea goes along with another popular idea, and that's universalism. The idea that there are many paths to heaven. That Jesus is only one of several different ways. And the idea, taken to the extreme, and there are a lot of people that follow this. Whatever your idea is personally about salvation is the right idea. It's not. We know the truth of God's word. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. The one and only way. So, here they stand in Caesarea Philippi. Again, like I said, I've been to this place, and I was there on a beautiful day. We read some of this scripture over by a bush, and we were having a great time. I've been in Caesarea Philippi. But then the missionary friend that I was there with started pointing out, so you see those columns, and you can kind of make out some of the sculpture and those kinds of things. Well, that's sculpture for a god that was worshipped here named Pan. Pan was half man and half goat. This was a place of idol worship. Caesarea Philippi was like a sin city, and you start to get a little bit of a sick feeling. What are the disciples doing here with Jesus? Here on the edge of Israel, away from the temple and in a place where young men probably shouldn't be, because there was some sick stuff that was happening in this place. So he describes the god Pan and what, the kinds of stuff that might happen in this place. It was also a place where they would worship Baal. And then he started talking about the cliffs. And he said, back there, you see a spot where the cliffs kind of go in, and it goes back to a cave. Out of that cave, there's a little bit of water running out. And for those Baal worshipers, they saw that, any place where there was a cave with water running out like that, they saw that as a gateway to the underworld, as a gateway to Gehenna, or a gateway to hell, is in this place that Jesus was at with his disciples. There was a lot of sick stuff happening. This was the devil's playground. This was not a place where an Israelite of good standing would want to find themselves. So it's here, right after Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Life was not going to be like they pictured. Jesus was not coming to lead the charge in the same way that their forefather David did. He came with military conquest. And I'm sure their picture was that Jesus was going to lead the charge and the Romans were going to get kicked right out of Israel and things are going to go back to how they were back in the days of David and Solomon, when things were going good and maybe they had some nostalgia for some of the happiness that they might have in those days. But Jesus says that's not how it's going to go. Things are going to get messy. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. The disciples were not going to have an easy road ahead of them. Not only are they going to have to walk through Jesus' suffering, his rejection, his death, but whatever idea they had about how life was going to be, it's not going to be that way. They were going to be tasked with going out to all nations, baptizing the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're going to be sent into places like Caesarea Philippi. They're going to be going to places that they probably would rather have not gone. And they're going to have relationships and talking about the gospel with people that they probably would rather not have talked with. Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. I'm sure the disciples hung out with worse. They were going to follow Jesus in his footsteps to the ends of the earth. And they would end up, more than likely, we don't have biblical account for most of the folks we run into in the New Testament, but tradition has it that many of them died carrying the cross of Christ, that they died for the cause of Jesus as martyrs. They weren't going to have to carry just any old burden. I know when it comes to thinking about this passage, carrying the, you know, we're going to have to each take up our cross and follow Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means more than just putting up with your mother-in-law. Like, that's not the cross that you're going to have to carry. That's not what, I think there's more weight to what Jesus is talking about here. It's more than just putting up with your mother-in-law, or more than just putting up with a bad boss. It's bigger than that. We are called to a radical, cross-bearing life. We send out missionaries around the world, and we're very thankful for the work that they do, and because they're doing it, and because we're supporting them, we don't have to worry about the gospel not being spread around the world. It makes our responsibility missionaries in this place. We're supporting missionaries so they can do work out there, but for us, our calling is to be missionaries here. We are called to go to the Caesarea Philippi's of our neighborhoods and of our town. We're called to be people that are willing to go down to the community table right here in our own town on a Friday at noon, and get to know a few people, build some relationships. When we're at the fitness place, we're the people that say hello. We're the people that try to ask good questions. Remember Paul? Paul walked around Athens, and he did so for days and days and days and days until he found an inscription to an unknown god. Well, once he found that inscription, he went to the center place in town where discussion happened, and he started talking to them about this inscription. Hey, I found this inscription. It's an inscription to an unknown god. Well, let me tell you about that god. We're called to make connections. sometimes people that we're not comfortable making connections with, all for the sake of Christ. And sometimes it's going to turn out bad. It did for the disciples. But God's at work. And sometimes it turns out for good. On the day that Paul was in Athens, most of the people thought he was nuts and argued with him, but there were a few that turned and became followers of Jesus. What might it mean for you to die to self this week? For you to take a radical step as a missionary here in Waupun? Maybe there's a coworker that you have been called to reach out to in the past but haven't done it. Or maybe there's a coworker that you see this week that's hurting. And you'd rather just stay out of it because you know that if you engage, you're going to get wrapped up into stuff you don't want to get wrapped up into. What would it mean for you to engage anyway? Or how about a neighbor that you've had a long feud with? Or a neighbor you've never talked to? Maybe it's time to bring cookies over there. And maybe it's a place you'd rather not go. But maybe you're called anyway. The burden that we are called to carry is not any ordinary burden. We're called to carry the cross like Jesus carried the cross. And it was a life filled with suffering, rejection, and he ended up dying. That's the kind of life that we're called to live as Christians in our own neighborhoods. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for your Son Jesus. We thank you that you sent him on the cross to die for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we ask for help. We think about your plans. We think about your Holy Spirit, who is out in our community, working amongst people, changing their hearts. And Lord, very often we are reluctant to join in on the grand plan that you have going on. We are comfortable keeping a distance from the people that you would have us connect with. Lord, we are comfortable staying away from the tough places and keeping our distance from the tough people and staying out of people's problems. But Lord, you've called us to engage in relationship the folks in our community who need you most. Lord, we're scared of rejection. We're scared that they're going to think less of us. Sometimes we're scared that our friends are going to think less of us associating with this person or that person. Lord, give us the strength we need. Lord, intercede for us with the Father. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to get together and worship. And Lord, send us out to do your work. Open our eyes to what you have in store for us over this next week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Let us join together in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And now hear these words of benediction. And thank you for allowing me to come and share with you this evening. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen.